If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and we continue this morning in our Gashen MD series. You'll notice over here on this table, because of the Lord's Supper this morning, I had to move them, but we have our first two pieces of the model as we look at initial care and critical care. Today, we continue this beatitude. Remains within that critical care component of how it is that we minister to others. And this idea, Gashen MD, if you haven't been with us, it's the idea of a progression of the maturity of the disciple of Jesus. And so the Beatitudes, I think, show us that progression. And it's this idea of it's taking us from one who realizes that they are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We looked at 2 weeks ago. They mourn their sin or their condition. Blessed are those who mourn. And then today, as they mourn their sin, they come to a place that Jesus calls meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is the third beatitude, and it is a challenge to us this morning. Let me explain what I mean by this challenge. How many of y'all have ever watched The Dating Game in any of its iterations, right? It's been reborn several times, all right? Original concept was this, that you'd have a bachelorette who would sit on one side of the curtain, and on the other side, you'd have three bachelors that would sit, and the woman would ask questions and try to figure out the character of the different men. And I have no doubt that if you and I this morning were sitting on one side of the curtain, and on the other side were the eight Beatitudes listed there, we could recognize each of them just by hearing their voice, hearing some of the comments they would make. And so as a bachelorette, we might listen. As one voice says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And we'd guess, hey, poor in spirit. That's right. They'd say, you know, poor in spirit, come on out. And poor in spirit would wave. I get really into the game show deal. Next, we'd hear the voice of just someone who's weeping. And we'd say, you know, mourning? Is that you? Yes, it's mourning. Come on out, mourning. And I believe we could do that for hunger and thirst, for righteousness, for the merciful, for pure in heart, for peacemaker, for persecuted. And I think that when we come to meekness, we may think that we'd be there, and we might anticipate a frail voice coming from the other side, right? A voice that says, I'm timid, I'm weak, I'm shy and defeated. And we'd say, meekness. And yet when we get to the beatitude of meekness, I would suggest to you we hear a voice that is surprising. A voice that is not what we might expect. A voice that I would argue is the most complex and multifaceted voices of all of the Beatitudes. And it's complex for two reasons. First is the a term, meekness. It's different than the others. You see, blessed are the meek introduces a new kind of beatitude. What I mean by that is this, if we think about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit is a beatitude that describes a condition, right? Poverty of spirit, it describes a condition. You're sinful, you're spiritually bankrupt and needy. It is the starting point of a disciple. But then, blessed are those who mourn is not a condition as much as it's a reaction to your condition. Right? A reaction that says, I understand my condition, therefore I mourn. And then you get to blessed are the meek. A beatitude that is neither a condition nor is it a reaction. But it is a response. More on that shortly. Secondly, I think it's complex beatitude because we receive a puzzling promise there at the end, right? Blessed are the meek, for they, what? Shall inherit the earth. And this is a strange promise because we're often told by Jesus that gaining the world is not a good thing. Right? During Jesus' temptation, the devil offered this world to Jesus and Jesus didn't want it. Jesus told us in Matthew 16, 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? In other words, isn't it confusing that Jesus would offer this to us? It makes it complex. What spiritually minded person wants the inheritance of this world? Isn't it kind of like receiving an inheritance of, you know, great Uncle Frank's, you know, termite infested house when he dies? And so, now you got to take this on, you got to spend tens of thousands of dollars just to get up to code to sell it. It's a big headache and a pain. Thanks a lot, Frank, right? And yet I would submit to you that wrapped up in this promise is something else that is very complex, something that is hidden from us on the other side of the curtain. And when we understand this promise correctly, it not only tells us why the meek are blessed, but it gives us the motivation and power that we need to be the meek. Three questions for us today. What is meekness? The second question is, what do we make of this odd promise that the meek inherit the earth? And then finally, what does it teach us about making disciples? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have a lot to discuss. Let me pray first. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, you would shine light on this passage that we might learn. Lord, we praise you, and we ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We begin this morning with an attempt to understand this term, meekness. I started by saying that meekness is called as a call to respond to the work of God in your life rather than to react to life circumstances. And if we can understand this difference between reaction and response, I think that we're on our way to understanding meekness. I want to engage with a strange story. It was told by Google's CEO, Sundar Pichai, at Google's Developers Conference. And Sundar told this, like I said, I'm telling you up front, it's a strange story, it's a true story, but it's insightful, and I think it's even helpful for us today. Sundar was at a restaurant when this happened. Here's the strange story. A cockroach suddenly flew from somewhere and sat on a lady. Now, he's in a restaurant, okay? She started screaming out of fear. With a panic-stricken face and trembling voice, she started jumping with both her hands, desperately trying to get rid of the cockroach. Her reaction was contagious, as everyone in her group also got panicky. The lady finally managed to push the cockroach away, but it landed on another lady in the group. Now it was the turn of the other lady in the group to continue the drama. The waiter rushed forward to their rescue. In the relay of throwing, the cockroach next fell upon the waiter. The waiter stood firm, composed himself, and observed the behavior of the cockroach on his shirt. When he was confident enough, he grabbed it with his fingers and threw it out the restaurant. Sundar says, I was sipping my coffee in the corner and watching with amusement. The antenna of my mind picked up a few thoughts and started wondering, was the cockroach responsible for their histrionic behavior? If so, then why was the waiter not disturbed? He handled it near to perfection, without any chaos. It is not the cockroach, but the inability of the ladies to handle the disturbance caused by the cockroach that disturbed the ladies. And then here's where he starts making it applicable. I realized that it is not the shouting of my father or my boss or my wife that disturbs me, but it's my inability to handle the disturbances caused by their shouting that disturbs me. It's not the traffic jams on the road that disturbs me, but my inability to handle the disturbance caused by the traffic jams that disturbs me. More than the problem, it's my reaction to the problem that creates chaos in my life. And what about you? And what about me? You see, every day we encounter these kinds of problems in our lives. Someone responds poorly to us. They raise their voice. They insult us. They ignore us. Each day we probably find ourselves reacting to the things that come our way. And sometimes maybe it's our reaction that disturbs us. Sundar concluded with these thoughts. He says, lessons learned from my story. I understood I should not react in life. I should always respond. The women reacted, whereas the waiter responded. Then listen to this. He says, reactions are always instinctive, right? And we know this about our own reactions, right? It seems to be deep within us, itching to get out, and then we just react. Whereas responses are always well thought. They save a situation from getting out of hand and avoid cracks in relationships. They avoid making decisions in anger, anxiety, stress, or hurry. You know, as I read the speech, I was intrigued by its truth and by its relevance to our beatitude today. You see, Christianity is not simply saying, you know, thank you, God, that you forgive me when I react to people and circumstances, when I react in sin. Thank you for forgiving me. But Christianity is instead asking, how does my understanding of God affect how I need to respond and refuse to react in difficult situations. You see, this kind of thinking has a term, and that term is called meekness. Now, at this point, some of us might say, well, that's too vague a notion right now. We're speaking in theory. So what is the definition of meekness? I thought meekness was just some form of weakness, some form of timidity, of mildness. You might think our passage should read, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If that's okay with everyone else. Everyone good with that? But you see, biblical meekness is something entirely different than weakness. It is different than timidity or mildness or even gentleness. Consider some of the places where our word shows up in the Bible. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Moses was meek, and it doesn't seem like weakness here. It doesn't seem like he is being talked down to here. What else do we learn? We learn in Colossians chapter 3, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we're talking about the image of the creator. We're being renewed, and we're called to put on things that are like the image of God. And in verse 12 of Colossians 3, it tells us what we're putting on. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and meekness. In other words, we learn that meekness is part of God's image, and we're told to put it on. So what that means is that it's something that we have to put on. It doesn't come naturally to us. So what does meekness mean still? What's the definition of it? Now, I would say that definitions abound more than anything else. As I said, this is a complex thing, and as I went through commentaries, as you go through dictionaries, they're all different views of meekness. They abound, but let me give you what I would say is an opposite of the term that I think fills in the picture for us. It gives us an idea of what meekness is. You see, the term meekness is often used to refer to domesticated animals. So think of it that way. I'm going to engage from a different angle with an illustration I gave about 3 years ago. I told you a little bit of my dog growing up, my dog named Izzy. Remember Izzy? Probably not. Well, Izzy would, just a pretty much a lazy dog, would bask in the sun in the road. A car would be coming. We had kind of a street that no one drove down. This was before you kept dogs in the backyard. And the dog would be there. The car would come. Izzy'd get out. The car would go. Izzy'd go back, lay down on the warm pavement. Just kind of a real calm, casual dog. I imagine if he was a cartoon character, he'd probably sound like Eeyore, right, from Winnie the Pooh. Just a sweet little dachshund dog with his belly that's almost scraping the ground as he walked. You get the picture? Well, Izzy would follow my brother and I wherever we went, and on Easter morning one day, our friend Lou called and told us to come over. He had just gotten a rabbit for Easter. His rabbit's name is Rocky the Rabbit, and he wanted us to see it, and so Lou was probably around 8 at the time. We got there, and we were petting the rabbit, and we were about to put the rabbit back in its cage, and the rabbit squirmed, and he got about 10 inches away from us, when to my surprise, first time and only time I've seen it or saw it, was that Izzy reacted. And Izzy grabbed Rocky by the neck, and without too much detail, let's just say Rocky was not too much of a rock, okay? Rocky didn't make it past Easter, and it's hard for a friendship to recover from that kind of thing at the age of 8, you know. Sorry our dog killed your Easter bunny. And I would have said at the time that our domesticated dog was the meekest dog that ever lived. Yet on that day, in that moment, his meekness left him. Seeing that bunny right in front of him, it resonated with something animal within him, right? And instead of meekness, we saw its antithesis raise its head. I would say that the antithesis to meekness is carnal. It's carnal. Carnal, the opposite of meekness. You know, we've all seen the lion at the circus whose trainer, you know, puts his head in the lion's mouth, and the lion is expressing meekness. And it both captivates us, but it also horrifies us to think what could happen if the lion suddenly became carnal. Let me leave the animal world and speak human for a little bit. Because you might be saying, well, wait a minute, I thought meekness kind of led from this idea of poor in spirit and mourning. And yet, all these examples, you're using a term in instances where the object with power is seen as meek. The lion, the dog is seen as meek. And this is, again, the complexity of meekness. You see, meekness is not weakness. Sometimes meekness is in a position of strength, and it responds in relation to something weaker by not using its strength and instead choosing gentleness. But sometimes weakness is in a position of weakness in relation to something stronger, and meekness comes humbly and lowly. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his very important work on the Beatitudes, defines meekness this way. He says, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself. If you want a definition, it's basically a true view of oneself. I'm a sinner whose identity and worth comes from God and not others. So it's identifying that true idea of oneself. And then he says, after that, it's then expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. It is therefore two things. It is my attitude towards myself, and it is an expression of that in my relationship to others. And do you see that the carnal response is the opposite of that? You see, carnality is a position of strength, or in a position of strength, uses its power to intimidate and lord it over the weak. And carnality in a position of weakness typically bows up and creates more pain or just collapses in fear. And this almost animal quality of ours, our carnality, comes out of us at the most unassuming times. It's about 3 weeks ago, I'll share this with you. I was leaving the church during the week on a work day. I was dropping in a Price Chopper up the road. I'm on the outer edge of the parking lot there, if you know the store. Driving on the outer edge of the parking lot, pulling up to a stop sign to turn right. It's kind of a four-way stop. And a man pulls up to my left, and he's turning right while I'm turning right. So it's we're both going different ways. He's coming down mine. I'm going a different way. And we both pull up at the same time. I begin to turn. He begins to turn. And at that point, he just lays on his horn. Oh, well, that's strange. Maybe it's someone from Gashlin, you know? Hey. I started then turning down the road to try to find a parking spot, and I realized that he took a very quick turn on the aisle parallel with mine, and he's watching me as I drive. I'm getting a little unnerved when I pull into a spot, and I see him screech his tires then around, and he comes around, and he slams on his brakes right behind my car as I'm getting out. And he's got about 30 years on me, so I think I can probably outrun him. And he's shaking his head, and then he starts to say, "What's wrong with you? You made a rolling stop at the stop sign." I said, "Did I?" And he kind of rolled his eyes, and he said, "Why, yes, you were just in your own world in there, not paying attention." He began to mock me a bit by pretending what I looked like in the car. Now, what do you think I wanted to do? You know, do I want to use sarcasm? You know, "I'm sorry. Are you the rolling stop police? Is this a citizen's arrest?" I could have used sarcasm. I could have lectured him. "You know, do you know how foolish it was, sir, to pull up in anger behind someone who's getting out of their vehicle in these days? I could have ignored him and just kept walking. I could have mocked him to others. "Look at this guy. You know, can you believe what he's doing?" In other words, my carnal nature, my non-meekness wanted out, right? Can you relate to this? Have you ever felt disrespected and you say, "You know what, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind"? Or have you ever thought, "You know, my teenager's not listening to me. If I just lay into them, really let them have it, then they'll know they were wrong. If I give the silent treatment to this individual, then I'll make them pay. If I write this scathing email or if I post this on social media, then I'll feel better and then they'll know that they were wrong." Well, I want to ask you, when you have those thoughts, what drives them? What's behind it? I'd suggest it's our carnal nature, right? And what drives our carnal nature? I would submit to you that its roots, the roots of our carnal nature, is this awful thing called insecurity. We are covering up our own sense of feeling threatened as being insignificant. And so our carnal nature bows up to protect us. One of the best definitions of meekness that I found simply says this: without arrogance. Without arrogance. You see, meekness is perfectly at rest with oneself and you're standing before God. The shouts of the man insulting my driving shouldn't create great instability in my life. All the horrible things of this life, all the grotesque insects on our spiritual shoulders shouldn't throw us into a panic and disrupt our entire spiritual equilibrium. It's called meekness. And you might ask, as you look at this, you say, okay, I'm starting to get it, but what's the relationship between meekness and maybe humility? Because they seem similar. They're without, especially when you say without arrogance. What's the relationship? Well, I would say this. Humility expresses an internal attribute of the soul. Humility. While meekness describes that internal attribute married to an external response. So why is Jesus using meekness here at this part of the Beatitudes? Because when we see our sin, when we mourn our sin, now we must respond to a holy and just God. We must approach Him in some way. And we can try and spend our lives improving our resume before Him. And it's our carnal nature. We can try to build a case before God when we get there. And we get there and we say, you know what, here's the reasons why you should accept me. But you see, that's not meekness. But we can also spurn God. We can question, why did He allow evil? Why did He, you know, do this? And we can try and pass our sin off as His fault or instigated by others. But again, that's not meekness. No, the one who says, I'm bankrupt before you, God. The one who weeps over their sin, who comes to their Lord and the reality of their weakness and says, I have nothing to bring, that is meekness. I know several of you, when you shake hands today, you're going to want to know what happened in the parking lot. I wasn't going to share, but I thought, well, I'll just get too many questions. Let me just say this, all right? I was having a good day spiritually, and I could have responded differently on a different day, and it was probably meekness mixed with weakness too, because that happens, right? But I said, sir, that was my fault. You're right, I did not come to a complete stop. I'm sorry. Thank you for pointing it out. God bless you. And I said, God bless you at the end. And he just kind of looked at me and drove off. A reminder of Proverbs, right? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Of course, as he drove off, I kicked his tires. But no, I didn't. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, he says something, and it's so true for me. He says how easy it is for us to recognize and confess our own sin before God, right? Very easy for us to see our own sin. And then he says this, but how much more difficult it is to allow other people to say things like that about me. We, all of us, prefer to condemn ourselves than to allow somebody else to condemn us. Look, meekness is a complex voice behind the curtain. How do you sum it up? Just these things. Meekness resists the carnal. Because the meek stand before God condemned. They live in that truth of themselves and they say, look, I'm guilty. And they are without arrogance. They have humility and are not weak. They possess an inner strength that allows them not to cover up their faults, but to be authentic and transparent before God and others. And they have no need to defend themselves to others because they're at rest in their relationship with God. That's meekness. And you see, as a church, how do we help followers of Jesus Christ grow in their meekness? As we're thinking of this critical thing, as people come to faith, they have these different wounds that we have to try to help minister to as a church in making disciples. And how do we do that? Well, personally, when it comes to meekness, I have found that meekness is caught rather than taught. You've had someone deal gently with you. Maybe you've seen someone show patience and forgiveness to someone who did not deserve it. You see how mature and honorable it is to take the bug and get it outside and how foolish it looks to rant and rave, you know, jumping about the restaurant. I will say this, meekness to the Christian is attractive. It is attractive. But there's also a final passage on meekness that helps us understand how it is that we're to minister or help minister to others in making disciples. It's a very familiar passage. You maybe didn't realize that meekness was there, but it's Galatians chapter 5. If you know your Bible, you know that that's where we find the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, rendered here as gentleness, nuzzled nicely in between faithfulness and self-control, is actually the exact same root of the word. It's the same word where we get this idea of meekness. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we cannot conjure up meekness in ourselves or in others, but we can lean heavily into the One who can and will develop it in us. Again and again as a church, we come back to the same principles. We're talking about making disciples. It's resting in the gospel, asking God to work in our lives that God might produce biblical meekness in us. You see, as a church, we need to be a place where meekness, rather than position or personality, defines how we interact with and serve alongside one another. And it is meekness that should be our defining attribute of how we minister to others. Well, let's end with a quick look at the promise that says there, strange promise, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Again, who wants the earth? At first glance, we may say, well, Jesus is certainly not talking about owning the earth as it is, right? In other words, this isn't a health and wealth gospel. This isn't Jesus saying, hey, those who are meek will receive lots of property and land in this life. Perhaps then this is a reference to the redeemed earth one day. And I think we're getting closer there. But as I said earlier, there's something hidden here. Something hidden here. You see, the English version is concealing something inadvertently. They didn't mean to, but they're concealing something here. And if you look at this promise, there is one word that is there. And if we correct this one word, then the English version all of a sudden tips its hand to what it means. What is it that's hidden in this phrase, "for they shall inherit the earth"? For they shall inherit the earth. Now, if you were reading through your Bible and you came to this passage, you would say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I've seen this somewhere else. I've seen this before. Wait a second. And maybe at that point you'd start do a hurried search through your Bible, and you might end up in the book of Psalms, and you'd stop and you'd say, aha, there it is. And we'd come to this realization, Jesus is quoting a psalm in this beatitude. And in the book of Psalms, the English version no longer conceals the idea of the passage. It is now very evident to the person who knows the Old Testament story. You see, it is Psalm 37:11. We see exactly what Jesus intends, because it says there, the meek shall inherit, not the earth, but it says the meek shall inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the land. Now, if you have a fairly good understanding of the Old Testament story, you begin to say, wow. See, in the Old Testament story, the land and inheriting the land was a loaded and important term, right? It originated back in Genesis 12 when God says, now the Lord said to Abraham, he said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And then the promise of this land in many ways drives the entire Old Testament story from that point, where you have Moses and Joshua. This land is received and reigned over by David and Solomon. This land is tied then to the promise of God, the covenant that God made with Israel. So now we're talking in big terms here. And so Jesus in the Beatitudes is using a loaded term, and he uses not the Greek word cosmos, which simply just means earth or land, but he uses the Greek word that every Jew listening to it would have responded and said, the land. He's quoting the psalm. Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. In other words, to the meek, Jesus is saying, although land is typically conquered and taken by force, taken by the strong, those who flex their muscles, the promise of the land which the Lord provides, the promise of the land which He said He would give in the Old Testament, is not going to be taken by force. It will be given as an inheritance to the meek, to those who know that they are poor in spirit and who mourn their condition. They shall inherit the land of the promise of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Gashon, if you and I want to be spiritually strong and make disciples who are spiritually strong, we must begin by acknowledging that we are spiritually weak, that we sin and are fallen. These first three Beatitudes, they form kind of a unit of sorts before we get to next week, which is a hinge verse that propels us to the final section of the Beatitudes. And what I pray that we have learned in our first three Beatitudes is that one of the most destructive things to a movement to make disciples, one of the most destructive things we could do is to put forward a caricature of perfect Christians. The Christian does not begin with incredible disciplines and knowledge, but an understanding of their poverty of spirit. Our initial and critical cares that we're talking about, they must seek to reveal to people their sin, their wounds that are killing them. It must give them permission and opportunity to mourn those things, and our care must model and encourage a meekness that comes from the Spirit. Let me end the first three Beatitudes with this. There's a great Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, on his deathbed, after by his hand having written many commentaries, many books, many things about God, with the final stroke of his pen, he wrote these words and he left it by his bedside. These were his final words. We are beggars. This is true. We are beggars. This is true. I would say if you understand this, you understand the first three Beatitudes. You and I are poor in spirit, and when we see this, we mourn, and when we do, we come correctly to the Lord when we respond in meekness. We are beggars, this is true, but we shall inherit the land. The promises of the Old Testament point to the person of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the poor in spirit. They point to the one who dries our tears of those who mourn and who himself embodied meekness. Remember that Paul, what he said of Jesus? He said in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus Christ, without arrogance, was obedient to the point of death as he followed and carried out the plan of his Father. Jesus epitomized meekness. And if you do not know him this morning, would you consider that it is time to respond to him rather than to react to circumstances in this life? It is time to say, I'm sorry, and come meekly to him to say, I am a beggar looking for food. In Jesus Christ, we inherit all the promises God has ever made. They find their yes and amen in him. And those promises are what should be that drive us and motivate us. We are beggars. This is true. Next week, we turn to see the beggar. It is the turning point of the Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the beggar, for they shall be satisfied. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we turn now to the Lord's Supper, Father, we thank you for the great obedience that we see. Lord, that Jesus Christ epitomized meekness. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, that you would open their eyes to the gospel. Lord, anyone who has spent their life reacting to circumstances, trying to cover up their insecurity, would they see, Lord, that in you they are finally secure. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts and their minds. Then, Lord, for those of us who are here this morning as Christians, Lord, we can still struggle with wanting to react. Lord, I pray you would teach us how to respond to you, to show kindness and patience and gentleness to those around us. Lord, to not feel like we have to cover ourselves because you are our covering. Lord, would we be able to walk meekly in this world with great strength, knowing that our strength comes from you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for this beatitude, and we thank you as we continue to learn more of what it means to be a disciple. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.